Now let's go back to the passage that Brother Mark just read in Philippians chapter 1. Now the title of the message is The Positive Power of Jesus Christ. The Positive Power of Jesus Christ. As you know, is this passage that Brother Mark read, verse 12, the apostle says, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me." What things is he talking about? Well, when Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this letter to the church at Philippi, he was in prison at Rome. This is one of those books that is referred to as the prison epistles. And here's the Apostle Paul. And when we look at things from our own point of view, it may seem like a paradox, just utter confusion, that a man like the Apostle Paul, one who was so blessed of God with spiritual knowledge and wisdom, one who was used of God in such a powerful way in the preaching of the gospel and in both for the salvation of sinners as an evangelist and as a pastor, you might say, in the edification of the church, used of God to write probably half or more than half of the New Testament. A man who had been through so much in the joy of salvation, the joy of the gospel, but also a man who had been through so much adversity and persecution. And if we go by the general popular philosophy of the world, we'd have to say that Paul's doing something wrong here. He's in prison. What's wrong with this guy? What have you done wrong? What sin, as one preacher might say, what sin, Paul, in your life is blocking the channel of blessing here that you need to remove? But Paul doesn't look at it that way. He looks at it in a very positive way. He said, "I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me," and he's not just talking about prison. He's talking about everything he's gone through. He was beaten. He was threatened. Somebody said there were 40 Jews who put a contract out on Paul's life, and they made a vow. I'm sure they didn't keep it, but they vowed they wouldn't eat or sleep until Paul was dead. All the persecution, and now his journey to Rome was a rough journey, and now here he is in prison. The things which happened unto me, now listen to what he says, have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. They've promoted the gospel. The positive power of Jesus Christ. Well, let me just give you some things to think about. The power of positive thinking. You heard that term? You sure have. Most of you have anyway. It's a term which has become synonymous with today's self-help cult. Even that which comes under the name of Christianity operates on the general belief that our thinking, our thoughts, create our reality. A lot of times they'll go back to passages of Scripture like Proverbs 23, which says there in verse 7, I believe it is, it says, "So as a person thinks, so is he." That's not teaching the power of positive thinking, and it's not teaching that what you think creates what you are. What that's saying is that no matter what you do, and you look at the context of that, it's talking about giving charity to someone and food and stuff like that. But when your heart's not in it, you're being hypocritical. And that's what it's talking about. In other words, on the outside, you may be doing things that look like they're good, but on the inside, you're full of sin. And Christ taught that. He said, it's not what goes in your mouth, it's what comes out of your heart. And remember the words of Jeremiah the prophet, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's what that's teaching. And we know that in order for us to have a good heart in God's sight now, it's got to be given us by God, doesn't it? In the new birth, the circumcised heart, the regenerate heart, the heart purified by faith, looking to Christ, washed in the blood of Christ. what Ezekiel prophesied of in the new covenant. He said, God said, I'll give them a new heart, a new spirit, life. And I tell you, we've all faced those difficult times in times past where we've been encouraged to stay positive, stay positive. Don't lose hope. All things will get better sooner or later. You've heard the term, this too will pass. That's not a mantra for the positive thinking movement. All that simply says is that whatever you're going through, it's temporary. Whether it's a good time or a bad time, it's just not going to last, and you know it's true. Popular positive thinking gurus. Norman Vincent Peale, he's the one who wrote the book on it. He wasn't the one really who started it. In fact, the fellow who started it, what they call the positive thinking movement and the New Age movement, I won't say started it, he made this statement. He said, oh, I long for a religion where we are for everything and against nothing. Now think about that. The first thing popped in my mind when I read that statement is the Lord said, he that is not for me is what? Against me. For everything and against nothing? Is there not anything bad in this world to stand against? Is that what that New Age Christianity, power, positive thinking teaches us? Robert Schuller, you remember him, the false preacher? Joel Osteen is the guru of it today. When a reporter asked him, why didn't he ever preach against sin? He made the statement, he said, why do I want to deal with anything so negative? That's just negative. You remember the book, I'm Okay, You're Okay. There's a popular book now on the religious bookshelves written by a woman. And the title of it is, God is Not Mad at You. God is not mad at you. Smile, God loves you. My former pastor said, what if Noah put that on the bumper sticker on the back of the ark? God is not mad at you. God loves everybody. Christ died for everybody. You make the difference. That's where it all comes from now. The power of positive thinking. The word of faith movement. You speak it, it'll come true. If you believe it enough now. You see, this kind of thinking is opposed to the Scripture. And the thing about it is, many equate positive thinking with faith. Believe enough that it'll happen. And it's just not true. That's not biblical faith. That's not the gift of faith. The gift of faith looks to Christ. Saving faith looks to Christ. You have ideas like this. All disease has its origin in the mind. I heard a preacher say that one time. And right thinking has a healing effect. Now listen to me. Now we all know this. First of all, I thought about this. None of us ought to enjoy being what we call negative people. In fact, we don't even like to be around negative people, do we? I know people who just generally they're downers. I used to know a woman, if you said, how are you doing today? You'd find out how she's doing today. And you might as well just sit down and wait her out. Every problem, every ache, every pain. Nobody likes to hear that. We don't like to be around negative people. We like to be around positive people, uplifting people, encouraging people. The Scripture says, speak an encouraging word. Be an encouragement. Be an edifier. Build up. Don't tear down. We like that. And that's good. But that's not what is at the basis of this modern day New Age, I'm okay, you're okay, power of positive thinking movement. It's all based on a lie. You see, disease doesn't have its origin in the mind. Disease has its origin in sin. S-I-N. And positive thinking will not wash you clean from all your sins. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ to do that. He's the only one who can cleanse us from our sins. The Bible has a lot to say about how we should think, our thought life, faith, and staying positive. Look over at Philippians chapter 4. Look at this. Verse 8. We'll look at verse 7 of Philippians chapter 4. It says, "The peace of God which passeth all understanding." That's peace in the heart, in the mind, the affections, the will. It says, "shall keep your hearts and minds," and here's your key now, "through Jesus Christ." Not through positive thinking, but through Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." Incidentally, the word "think" there is translated "impute" and "account" in a lot of other passages. But think on these things. Make an accounting of these things. In other words, it's not based on feeling. It's not based on a pipe dream. It's not just based on thinking positive. It's taking an account of things as they are revealed in the Word of God. That's what he's saying. I know how I feel today. May be good, may be bad, but what does the Word of God say? Now that's how I'm to think. You understand that? I may get a message from the doctor tomorrow that's just devastating to me. That happens, doesn't it? We've known people. Some of us may have gone through things like that. But how am I to take an account of that? How am I to think? The Word of God. That's the key. That's the key. And people today in this word of faith, positive thinking, they think, well, man's greatest need is to realize his potential and become a better person. But that's not man's greatest need. Look at man's greatest need. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Paul speaks of man's greatest need. We know what it is, salvation from sin. That's what man's greatest need is. But look what Paul writes here in verse 7 of Philippians 3. He says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." Before Paul, Saul of Tarsus, let's say, was struck down on the Damascus Road and given a revelation, a powerful, invincible revelation by Christ of his sinfulness, his depravity, and the glory of Christ in saving him from his sins, he was doing his best to reach his potential and be a better person in his false religion, his legalism, his moralism, trying to establish a righteousness of his own. But then he come to this conclusion. "What things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ." Verse 8, "yea, doubtless I count." Remember, this is the accounting. This is the thinking. "I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ," gain Christ, "found in him." There's man's greatest need, to be found in Christ. "Not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." That's man's greatest need. To realize his sin, his depravity, his inability, his helplessness. To find out how to have a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ and escape the wrath of God and the curse of sin. To be clothed with the righteous merits of Jesus Christ and have spiritual life from him. That's man's greatest need. Inherent in this positive, modern positive thinking movement is self-esteem that develops from and turns into self-righteousness. Now let me just give you something here to think about. We who've raised children and we have grandchildren, we want to instill upon them a sense of self-esteem and self-worth. We don't want them to have low self-esteem. I don't want my grandchildren to think lowly of themselves in those areas. We want them to work, study to their full potential of the intellect and the brain that God gave them. We want them to try to be better people. But you have to keep that in the context. See, that's life here on earth as compared to men and women. That's not a right relationship with God. When it comes to a right relationship with God, we have absolutely no worth and nothing to offer God. You say, well, that's just too negative. Not enough. It's not negative enough. You say, well, how in the world could I even begin to think positively in that area? I'll tell you exactly how. Look to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of your faith. I have absolutely no righteousness to recommend myself unto God in and of myself. I can reach my full potential. They say man uses about 10% of his brain power, and the scientists are trying to work out how he can use the rest of the 90%. I shudder to think, if 10% has done what this world's come to now, what will the other 90% do? You see, a right relationship with God is not attained or maintained by my reaching my full potential. It's attained and maintained by God bringing me to see my sin and depravity and looking to, resting in, leaning upon, pleading the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the difference. There's nothing wrong with self-esteem and pride as to our relationship with ourselves and others. But when it comes to man's relationship with God, we're nothing. Christ is everything. That's right. We're nothing. Less than nothing. Paul said, I count it all but dung that I may win Christ. That doesn't sound like self-esteem in that area, does it? You see, this modern-day false positive religion stuff, here's what it does. Listen, it replaces truth and doctrine with human psychology and philosophy. There's no doctrine of sin. Man's not a sinner. He's a victim. Everybody's a victim today. There's very little preaching of the Bible in or out of context. Sometimes you'll hear him quote a verse, but it's nothing more than a launch pad for their human psychology. It denies the need for a strong stand in the truth. Look at what Paul said here in Philippians chapter 1. When he's talking about defending the truth. Look at verse 17 of Philippians 1. He says, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. His whole ministry was to preach the gospel and to defend it. I heard preachers say, well, the gospel doesn't need defending. Well, Paul said, I'm set for the defense of it. I'm set like a flint. This positive thinking movement, it discourages righteous judgment of ourselves and our others. You can't say anybody's wrong. Just like that fellow said, I long for a religion where we're for everything and against nothing. That's an impossibility. It replaces power in preaching from the truth of the gospel to the methods and manner of the preacher. It replaces truth and power that is measured by success, not in what the Bible calls success, but in what men measure as success, the health and wealth gospel. It encourages you to focus upon self and develop your potential rather than to look into Jesus Christ and following Him and resting in Him for all righteousness. And it focuses upon man's inherent goodness and will, which he doesn't have according to the Scripture, rather than the need to be born again by the Holy Spirit. You say, well, all that seems so negative. Well, look back at Philippians 1. Let me just go over this briefly. And I want to show you the positive power of Jesus Christ and how it works in the life of a believer. And here's the first thing. Look at verse 12. Now, here's Paul. Now, remember now, he's in prison. He's in jail. And I know, you know, people describe it as if it was something that was, you know, not so bad. He called it his own hired house in one place. He had a house that he was confined to somewhere close to Caesar's court in Rome, and he couldn't leave. He couldn't come and go, but he had guards there, and people could come and go unto him. People could visit Paul, and he could preach the gospel. So here's what he says. Look at it. Here's the positive power of Jesus Christ. He says, but I desire you should understand. This is what I want you to... He's talking to the church at Philippi. the believers at Philippi, they know Paul's in Rome. And I want to tell you something, that's a discouraging thing. You know, it's like if you all today, if you all heard, if you read my read in the paper that I was put in jail, not for doing something wrong, but for preaching the gospel, it would be a discouragement to you, wouldn't it? I don't know, some of you may applaud. No, it would be a discouragement. If I heard of any of you, a believer, a brother, a sister in Christ, was in jail. And Paul says, here's the way I want you to understand this thing. Here's the way I want you to think, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me, my prison, my persecution, have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So here's what I'm saying. The positive power of Jesus Christ is founded in the truth of the gospel and in the success of the gospel. The gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If it furthers the preaching of Christ and the salvation of sinners, the revelation of how God can be just and justify the ungodly, the revelation of God's grace, preaching the person and work of Christ, that's a positive thing, isn't it? However it comes out to me. You say, well, it's difficult to look at it that way. Well, nobody said it was going to be easy. And the reason it's so difficult is we're so selfish. We're still so worldly oriented in certain areas. We just think with the why me syndrome, well, if I'm preaching the gospel, then I ought to have everything easy. But that's not the way it is. Now, you can see this. This is nothing new. What happened here to Paul? You can go all the way back to the book of Genesis and see a story of a man named Joseph. And what happened to Joseph? Through the evil concoctions of men, even his physical brothers, who wanted to kill him. But you remember his brother Reuben stepped in and said, let's not kill him, let's sell him. They sold him down into Egypt. And Joseph, as far as a human being is concerned, was a moral person, a sincere person, trying to do everything right. And still, he ended up not only in bondage in Egypt, but in jail. And all went through all of that, finally was brought out of jail and made second in command to Pharaoh. And you remember what he told his brothers later on when they came into Egypt to get food and they had to go to Joseph and they didn't recognize him? Finally, he revealed himself to them. And you remember what he said? He said, God meant it for good. You meant it for evil now. He told them, you meant it for evil. You're responsible. You're accountable. Secret things belong to God. Revealed things belong. You meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. Now, that's not the power of positive thinking. That's not the word of faith movement. That's not I'm okay, you're okay. That's the power that's the positive power of Jesus Christ. God meant it for good to redeem much people alive. He's going to keep His people alive. That's how it's all fallen out. And we could go through the scriptures and give examples of that. We could certainly go to the book of Job, couldn't we? How God allowed Satan to take everything away from Job except his life. They took away his family, took away his belongings, took all that he owned, and took away his health. The three things we probably most cherish most in this world, Job had taken away from him. You can imagine, how would you feel if your family was just gone? Your children. And your wife turned to you and said, why don't you just curse God and die? Boy, what an encouragement. And then all of a sudden you lost all your home, your house, your land. You lost every bit of it. And then you lost your health. Now, Job was not a perfect man in himself throughout all that. He said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm not going to curse God. But then he began to justify himself. He began to try to bargain with God. But he learned a great lesson. And we could go through the scriptures on that. But Paul says, It's worked out to the furtherance of the gospel. Christ Jesus is preached. And then look at verse 13. He says, so that my bonds in Christ or for Christ, either way, are manifest in all the palace, that's Caesar's palace, that's Caesar's court, and in all other places. The positive power of Jesus Christ is motivated by the glory of God in Christ. Here's what Paul's saying here. He said, I'm here for preaching the gospel, and they know it. Christ must increase, I must decrease. This is manifest in the palace, even the guard in Caesar's palace recognized that Paul wasn't there for being a thief or a murderer, that he was there because of what he believed. He was there because of what he was preaching. He was preaching a message that men and women by nature hate. Look over at John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, verse 19, this is why Paul was in prison. It says, John 3 and verse 19. It says, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. Paul was preaching Christ. Paul was preaching the light. Paul was preaching grace, salvation by grace. That's what this light is. This light is Christ. And men love darkness rather than the light. What is that darkness? It's the darkness of deception. It's the darkness of ignorance. It's the darkness of false religion that inspires sinners to try to work their way into God's favor by establishing their own righteousness before God. And it says because their deeds were evil. Paul preached. Think about his message in Philippians 3. When he talks about his past religious efforts. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, circumcised the eighth day, of the tribe of Benjamin, one who tried his best to keep the law, and outwardly he was blameless. Everything that the self-righteous religionist of Paul's day and today, basically, thinks recommends them unto God, that contributes in some way to their salvation at some stage, to some degree, in some way. And we stand up before them and we say, absolutely not. Salvation is not by the righteousness of men. It's by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, freely imputed, received by faith. It's not our merits. It's not what we do or don't do. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen again. And every effort that a sinner makes to work his way into God's favor, look what it says. Their deeds are evil. They're evil. Why? Because they deny the glory of God. Salvation by works does not glorify God. It glorifies man. Why is it evil? Because it exalts man to a place he does not have as a sinner. It's pride. It's self-righteousness and pride. God hates it. Why is it evil? Because it denies the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the righteousness that He established. And so what did Paul say? He said, I count it all but dung that I may win Christ. Wait a minute. You're telling me, Paul, that everything that I've tried to accomplish in my life in religion and morality and sincerity is nothing but dung? Is that what you're saying? And Paul says, yes, that I may win Christ. That's what men by nature hate. That's why Paul was in jail. Verse 20, he says in John 3, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be discovered, reproved, uncovered, exposed. Go back to Philippians 1. This is what Paul's saying. My bonds in Christ, verse 13, are manifest in this palace and in other places. Look at verse 14. He says, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing or growing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. The positive power of Jesus Christ is measured by encouragement to the brethren and growth in evangelism. Paul says that the Lord has worked all this out to encourage others to preach the gospel even further, even more widespread than it is. It's been an encouragement to them, to many of them. But look at verse 15 through 18. Now here's something. This passage, it's a little perplexing because it seems that this couldn't happen, but it does. And look at it, verse 15. He says, some indeed, he said here in verse 14 that many of the brethren in the Lord, growing confident by my bonds. In other words, knowing that Paul's in prison, are much more bold to speak the word without fear of men. All right, look at verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. What's envy? That's like jealousy. What's strife? Well, it's seeking to cause division. And it seems that who he's describing here is men who preach the truth. Now, he says some indeed preach Christ. They're not preaching a false gospel here. They're preaching Christ, he said. If they didn't preach Christ, Paul would have said they didn't preach Christ. It's what he said in Galatians. Remember, they preach another gospel. Let them be accursed. It's what he said in 1 Corinthians 11 or 2 Corinthians 11. They preach another Jesus by another spirit, another gospel. But here he says they preach Christ. But their motive, their purpose, is not the glory of God. It's envy and strife. They're jealous of Paul. And they want to draw people away from Paul after themselves. Now, what does that say about them? I'm not wholly sure, but it's hard for me to believe that this is a person who truly is a saved person. Now, we can debate that, argue. He didn't give us all that information. But look on. He says, some also of goodwill. Goodwill is the glory of God. This is for the glory of God. Verse 16. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely. Now that not sincerely. That's tough, isn't it? Supposing to add affliction to my bonds, thinking that it's going to hurt Paul. To put him down. Verse 17, but the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. Others preach Christ in line with Paul, in fellowship with Paul. Verse 18, what then? Now here's the conclusion, he says. Now this is all he tells us. And this is by inspiration of the Spirit. He says, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense, that's another thing, that means hypocrisy, or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Now what it seems to me is going on here is you have men who are not true children of God, but who can at times preach Christ. And then you have those who are the faithful of God, who preach Christ, preach the gospel, preach the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. And what Paul is saying here is, this is my conclusion of the whole thing. I'm just rejoicing that Christ is preached. That's the positive power of Jesus Christ. Whatever it says about the person who's up there preaching, I'm just glad Christ is preached. Whether they do it enviously, trying to create strife, or in pretense, if they preach Christ, I'm going to rejoice that Christ is preached. Because Christ is our salvation. Not preaching a false gospel. No true child of God rejoices when a false gospel is preached. But when Christ is preached, we rejoice. No matter what it says about the person preaching it. And then lastly, look at verse 19. He says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation. In other words, salvation is, this doesn't mean I've lost salvation. This doesn't mean my salvation is hindered. It'll turn to my salvation through your prayer. That's the means God uses to bless His people and supply the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It's all through the power of the Spirit, according to my earnest expectation. My sure hope, he says, my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that all, with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul's saying here that the positive power of Jesus Christ encourages us, not by some pipe dream, positive thinking, false philosophy, but it encourages us by hope of salvation by the power and grace of God in Jesus Christ. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Men may charge us. They may put us in jail. But who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? Paul was a martyr. Eventually he became a martyr. His head was cut off in Rome. But who can condemn us? It's Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. I guess the bottom line to all this is this. The power, the positive power of Jesus Christ. Here's the difference between what this world calls the power of positive thinking. The positive power of Jesus Christ, it's not about self. It's not about me and you. It's about Him. It's setting our thoughts upon Him, looking to Him as the author and finisher of our faith. Because He's our everything. We're nothing. He's all. He's everything. And that's what He's talking about. It's not about our own self-worth in the things of this world. It's about worthy as the Lamb that was slain. All right.